from Hebrews again tonight, and God willing, we'll continue through Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. Starting next Sunday at Atlantic, for 2 weeks of meetings, I'm going to speak on the chart, Two Roads and Two Destinies, and I'm going to speak on prophetic truth from that chart. It's one of the simplest charts for prophetic truth that I know of. Shows what happens in heaven, what happens in earth, and what happens under the earth. Simply lined out, you couldn't get a simpler chart on prophecy. And if there's one thing that should stir our hearts, is to see these wonderful prophetic truths being fulfilled right before our very eyes. The fig tree blossoming, the bush that could not be consumed. If there's one thing the world is being made conscious of, the bush that could not be consumed. You know, to see a bush burning doesn't arouse anybody's curiosity. But to see a bush that could not be consumed, that's something. And over the radio this morning, you heard the announcement about a man who's found out the bush cannot be consumed, the man Eichmann. The radio announced this morning that his appeal to the Supreme Court of Israel has been denied. He's going to hang. What a wonderful demonstration of the bush that cannot be consumed. And then the most amazing and startling thing is the common market. For years we've been hearing about the United States and Europe and the common market that you heard so much about is accomplishing that very thing. These things should really stir our hearts on prophetic truth. Then a week from next Sunday, they plan to have an all-day meeting here. I see Brother Freeman Brown here from Berea. You make that known at Berea, will you, Freeman, next Sunday? You're here from Atlantic, make it known. And following this meeting tonight, we are going to have a farewell party. They planned it for last night, but it was a little rough last night. They called it off. And I think they use very good judgment. So they're going to have to have it after the meeting tonight. I'm going to be a little bit lenient with them. I'm going to close early. And those of you who are here and did not bring anything, you are cordially invited to stay, and you're pressed to stay by the Christians here. It will just save them from carrying so much home. You know how it always is. And they said that they wanted to know you to know that they were very anxious for you to stay, even though you did not bring anything because you did not know about it. Now, Hebrews chapter 3. And I want to briefly review what I closed with on Friday night. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And I don't know of any more profitable thing for children of God to do than to consider our high priest. Now the opening statement here tells that he was one man who filled two offices. He's the only apostle that's mentioned in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle James, and all the other apostles are not mentioned. There's only one apostle mentioned in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and that's the Lord Jesus. The message of the book is to behold the man, and I believe it's the wisdom and plan of God not to mention any other apostle, that all eyes might be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We raised the question on Friday night, when was he our apostle, and what did he do? And then we raise the question, when is he a high priest after the order of Aaron, and what does he do? And then, when he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and what does he do? Now turn to the 9th chapter, I referred to this on Friday night, Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 26, is it? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, here he was as God's apostle, and this is in the past. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There he is God's apostle. An apostle is one who is sent forth. An apostle is one who comes out. And he came forth for one special purpose, and that was to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's in the past. Now, when is he a high priest after the order of Aaron? Back verse 24. And that's present. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's functioning tonight as a high priest after the order of Aaron. And how beautiful and perfect is the word of God, for you recall that when Aaron functioned as a high priest, he went in out of sight, he stayed there until the work was completed, and then he came forth. And our Lord Jesus tonight is in heaven itself, out of sight, fulfilling the Aaronic priesthood by himself. Then when is he to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Verse 28 of Hebrews 9, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then only, will he start to function in all the glory of a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You turn to chapter 7 of this same epistle, speaking about Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1 tells when he came forth. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. That's when Melchizedek came forth. That's when Melchizedek officiated. And remember this, child of God, a slaughter of the kings is soon going to take place. Revelation 19 speaks of the slaughter of the kings, the battle of Armageddon. And just as Melchizedek came forth after the slaughter of the kings, our Lord Jesus is coming forth at the battle of Armageddon. And he's going to officiate in all his glory as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, after Armageddon. Those are the wonderful truths in the Word of God. Now I want to raise the question, why do we have a high priest? I would like to have every saint of God here tonight realize, why do we have a high priest? As sinners, you and I needed a Savior to bring us to God. And as saints, we need a high priest to maintain us in fellowship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only link between heaven and earth. He and he alone is the only one that bridges the chasm between God and his people. And if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, you and I would never be saved. And if it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest, you and I would never be maintained in fellowship with God. Before God saved me, and I presume it was the same with you, he certainly made me feel my need of a Savior. He made me realize how badly I needed Christ. He made me realize that I was lost And I had to look to someone else beside myself if I was ever going to escape the damnation of hell and the penalty of my sins. And may God impress upon you and me the same truth regarding him as high priest. We need him just as badly as a high priest as we needed him as a savior. And it's because of that God unfolds these precious truths, our need, and how God has met that need in the person of his own well-beloved Son. Two beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus, first of all, as the Savior we needed. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. The parable of the shepherd going after the sheep. Verse 3 of Luke 15. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. There are the shoulders of the Savior. There is the picture of a Savior finding us and bringing us home. How we needed him as a Savior. Now turn to Exodus chapter 28. And you'll see there the picture of him as the high priest. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. There are the shoulders of the high priest for his people. Now the high priesthood is so important to God that he instituted the ritual and the ordinance, and he put into office sinful men to carry it out until the Lord Jesus came. In other words, it seemed as though God could not wait for the high priest to start to function, so he instituted sinful men in that office as a type and a picture of Christ until the Lord Jesus came. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, he is called our great high priest. And you never read in the Word of God about our great prophet. And you never read in the Word of God about our great King, but you do read in the Word of God about our great High Priest, showing how important it is in the program of God. Now turn next to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. For every High Priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learn the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, first of all, who is he high priest for? The Word of God knows nothing of the awful thing that's in Christendom under the Roman Catholic system and like systems that make out that he's a priest for a sinner. The Word of God never introduces a priest for an unsaved sinner. The Word of God has no priest for an unsaved sinner. He has a Savior for unsaved sinners, but he has no priest for an unsaved sinner. Who is he priest for? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The middle of the verse, when he had by himself purged our sins. He's a high priest for those who know their sins are purged. Go to chapter 2, verse 10. Bringing many sons unto glory. He's a high priest for those who are sons. Go to verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He's a high priest for those who are sanctified. Turn to chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. He's a high priest for holy brethren. Go to chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He is a high priest for those who are coming unto God by him. Go to chapter 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. He's a high priest for those who have no more conscience of sins. What a farce Christendom has of a priest. They will have a man come to you today and you say his sins are forgiven, and then come back next week again and have his sins forgiven. God has a high priest, and he's a high priest for those who have no more conscience of sins. Go to the 14th verse of the same chapter. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those are the people for whom the Lord Jesus is high priest. They who are saved, they who are sons, they whose sins are purged, they who are sanctified, they who know that their sins are forgiven, and on the journey home to heaven, they and they alone are the ones for whom he is the high priest. Don't think for a moment that Roman Catholicism ever took God by surprise. Before we get through with the epistle to the Hebrews, we're going to show you how he knew thousands of years ago that the Mass was going to be introduced. And the epistle to the Hebrews is the one that shows that the Mass was coming and how God met it. And how the Word of God condemns the fearful practice of transubstantiation. That wafer becoming the literal body. And that cup becoming the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. How the Word of God meets those things. And it has not taken God by surprise. Now his calling and his fitness go back to verse 4 of chapter 5. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was called of God to fulfill this wonderful office. That's how he obtained the office. Now go back to where he was installed, back to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, who I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make. There is the man instituted and the start of high priesthood. I like the difference between Christ and Aaron. I read in these three verses one word four times. Did you notice what it was? It was the garments. It was the garments that they put upon him that made him fit for the office. You'll notice in verse 2, for glory and for beauty. And four times over, it was the garments that fitted him for the office. When it comes to the Lord Jesus, does he need garments to fit him for the office? Garments had nothing to do in fitting him for the office. It was the garments that made Aaron fit for the office. But when it came to the Lord Jesus, it's the person that fits him for the office. And the garments can add nothing to him. Then in this same chapter, Aaron has four burdens. In verse 12, you read the latter part of the verse, Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Then you go to verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. Then you go to verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Then verse 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. There are the four burdens that Aaron was to bear. He was to bear their names upon his shoulders. He was to bear their names upon his heart. He was to bear their judgment upon his heart. And he was to bear the iniquity of the holy place. That's a fitting description of the functions of our Lord Jesus. Their names upon his shoulders, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, a mark of indelible grace, their names. Then, the verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. And there is the high priest's heart. This brings out the wonderful truth, child of God, that you are blessed with the strength of the high priest's shoulder. You are blessed with the affections of the high priest's heart. And you're blessed with the thoughts of the high priest's mind. That's what we have in Christ, the strength of those shoulders, the affections of that heart, and the thoughts of that mind. Now getting to verses 29 and 30, the breastplate of judgment. Verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment. Now remember this. That word judgment is not punishment for sin. That word judgment is speaking of the word of God and the guidance of God and the counsel of God. It's the same word that is used in Psalm 119 describing the word of God, thy testimonies, thy law, thy word, thy judgments. That's the same word that's used here. It's not the word we commonly use for penalty and punishment for sin. It's the counsel and the wisdom and the advice of God. God ordained it in the Old Testament without an unwritten Bible that they had to go to the high priest for guidance and counsel. That's what's the meaning of judgment. And then the iniquity of the holy place. You know, the finest prayers we say, the most devoted service we render, is always tainted with who we are and what we are. And we sing to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love their censer raises, their odors to consume. That's what we have here. If it were not for Christ, God would never accept anything that I offer. If it were not for Christ, I could render no service to God that would be acceptable. He bears the iniquity of the holy place. And it's only because of that man at God's right hand that I can render worship, service, or anything else that is acceptable to the living God. Now, what are the priests, what are the functions of the high priest after the order of Aaron? And I want you to remember these, or I'm going to contrast these with Melchizedek at a later date. What does he do? What are his functions? In addition to what we've read, more detail, as a high priest after the order of Aaron, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. There's the first thing. To make reconciliation for the sins of his people. The second thing in the next verse, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. There's the second thing he does. Then go on over to chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's a wonderful thing to have a high priest like that. You know, Mary in the Gospel teaches some beautiful lessons. She was at the feet of the Lord Jesus three different times. In Luke chapter 10, she was at his feet, learning from him, and to her he was the prophet. In John chapter 12, she's again at his feet, and there she is worshiping him as her king. But in John chapter 11, she's again at his feet, and she's learning the beautiful truth of this verse. He, as her high priest, touched with the feeling of her infirmities, Jesus wept with her. At his feet in John chapter 11, she learned the wonderful truth. We have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Then go to chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. There's another function. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant. Then another thing in verse 2, and on them that are out of the way. Those are the functions of the high priest under the Aaronic priesthood. And when he comes forth as Melchizedek, he's not interested in any of these things. That's why the wonderful thing is of high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not interested in any of these things. Now go to chapter 7. And you know this priesthood failed. Chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek? Well, if Aaron and those priests had brought perfection, what need was there for another priesthood? What need was there? There wouldn't have been any other need, would there? And then I like for the last statement, and not be called after the order of Aaron. Thank God. We have a high priest, and he's not after the order of Aaron. We are going to have a high priest, and he's not going to be interested in our sins. He's not going to be interested in our ignorance. He's not going to be interested in our being out of the way. He's not going to be interested in our infirmities. We're going to have a high priest that's not going to be even occupied with these things, and thank God, it did not say that he's a high priest forever after the order of Aaron. He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's the beauty of that word, forever. So many of God's people seem to think that when we come to the end of the journey, his high priesthood is going to end. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The wonderful teaching of Scripture is that is when his high priesthood is really going to begin. And he's going to be a high priest forever. But thank God he's not a high priest after the order of Aaron. What do I mean? I mean this. When he comes to the end of the high priesthood after the order of Aaron, he's going to take us home to glory. And when he takes us home to glory, there is going to be no more ignorance. There is going to be no more out of the way. There are going to be no more infirmities. There are going to be no more sins. All of those things are past and gone forever. And thank God he's not going to be a high priest forever after the order of Aaron, or we're going to be rid of these things. We're going to be rid of these things. And the Lord Jesus, as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is going to have far, far different occupations than he has today. That's the wonderful unfolding of a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, both Melchizedek and Aaron were necessary, but we might raise the question, why would God institute a priesthood after the order of Aaron and know it was going to fail? Well, I'd like to ask you some other questions. Why did God institute a law that never saved one sinner? And why did God institute sacrifices that never took away one sin? And why did God institute a priesthood that never brought one saint to perfection? And why did God bring in a king whose throne failed? Why did God do those things? Because the failure of all those Old Testament things only magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. A law that could not save one sinner only magnifies a Savior that can save any sinner. A sacrifice that never took away one sin only magnifies the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that can take away any sin. And a priesthood that never brought one saint to perfection only magnifies a priest that can bring every saint to perfection. And a king who failed only magnifies a king who shall never fail. That's why God brought in those Old Testament things. The failure of them all only magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. God knew they were going to fail. He knew they were imperfection. He knew they would never accomplish what he wanted accomplished when he instituted them. But he was looking forward to the man that we want to know tonight. Now I'm going to close. God willing, tomorrow night, I'm going to speak on the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And what truths that unfolds. First of all, the Lord Jesus was not made after a carnal commandment. The next thing, God had to change the tribe. The next thing, God had to change the law. And the next thing, he had to bring in a man. He had neither father nor mother nor descent. In other words, the priesthood of Christ. He had no predecessor, and he has no successor. What a beautiful unfolding of the Lord Jesus in his high priestly office. Now I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then I understand Bruce and Don are going to sing for us. Shall we pray? Blessed God our Father, we would ask of thee tonight, as we speak upon these amazing truths, that as saints of God, we would really realize our need of a high priest, that we might appreciate thy provision in the person of thy well-beloved Son. God grant that we may lay hold of the fact how much we need a high priest, and then rejoice in the man at thy right hand. Make these truths real and precious to our souls. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.